This is Good Friday, and I am very grateful that we're going to have the opportunity to watch the Gospel of John this afternoon in the dining hall. It is a very powerful presentation of the good news, the Gospel of John this afternoon. I'm going to ask you this morning if we could start together in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, Jesus has already been treated hideously by the Jewish leaders, who in chapter 14, some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to beat him, saying, "Prophesy." The temple servants also took him and slapped him. Now in chapter 15, this is God's word. "As soon as it was morning, having held a meeting with the elders, scribes, and the whole Sanhedrin, the chief priests tied Jesus up, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. So Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' He answered him, 'It is as you say.'" I realize that may not be what your translation has in front of you, but that is a literal translation. "It is as you say." "And the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate questioned him again, 'Aren't you going to answer? Look how many things they are accusing you of.' But Jesus still did not answer. And so Pilate was amazed. At the festival, Pilate used to release for the people a prisoner whom they requested. There was one named Barabbas who was in prison with rebels who had committed murder during the rebellion. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do for them as was his custom. Pilate answered them, 'Do you want me to release the king of the Jews for you?' For he knew it was because of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he would release Barabbas to them instead. Pilate asked them again, 'Then what do you want me to do with the one you call the king of the Jews?' Again they shouted, 'Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Why? What has he done wrong?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him!' Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led him away into the palace, that is, the governor's residence, and called the whole company together. They dressed him in a purple robe, twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on him. And they began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' They were hitting him on the head with a stick and spitting on him. Getting down on their knees, they were paying him homage. After they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple robe and put his clothes on him. They led him out to crucify him. They forced a man coming in from the country who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross. He was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he would not take it. Then they crucified him and divided his clothes, casting lots for them to decide what each would get. Now it was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge written against him was, 'The King of the Jews.' They crucified 2 criminals with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'Ha! The one who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself by coming down from the cross.' In the same way, the chief priests with the scribes were mocking him among themselves and saying, 'He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross so that we may see and believe.' Even those who were crucified with him taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you abandoned me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "See, he's calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, fixed it on a stick, offered him a drink, and said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. Then the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing opposite him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women followed him and took care of him. Many other women had come up with him to Jerusalem. When it was already evening, because it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the Sanhedrin who was himself looking forward to the kingdom of God, came and boldly went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he had already died. When he found out from the centurion, he gave the corpse to Joseph. After he bought some linen cloth, Joseph took him down and wrapped him in the linen. Then he laid him in a tomb cut out of the rock and rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were watching where he was laid. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. There is no way for us to comprehend just the physical elements of what Jesus went through. The torture and the brutal execution. But one thing that may help is to consider the fact that it was illegal to execute a Roman citizen by crucifixion. If you were a citizen of Rome, you couldn't be executed this way. You could be executed, you could be beheaded, but it was illegal for the government to execute a citizen of Rome by crucifixion. Why? Because crucifixion was an especially torturous way to die. It was so cruel that it was reserved for non-citizens, for enemies of the state, for people who had somehow run afoul of the law in a way that deserved death, and not even all of them were crucified. But crucifixion was a way to publicly not just humiliate and torture the person who was dying, but terrify the people who were under Roman control. It was used not just in Israel by the Romans. It was used throughout the Roman Empire from place to place, from time to time, in order to keep the people terrified of Rome. The fact of the matter is, we don't want to die. But if we're going to die, we sure don't want to die like that. Nobody seeing a crucifixion would think, "Well, that's not so bad." It was terrifying. It was horrible. And you wanted to make sure it didn't happen to you. The Roman government had oppressed the people throughout their kingdom in many ways for a long time. But crucifixion was the apex of their murderous power. When they did this to somebody, it reminded everyone who was in charge. And yet, who is in charge? Not Rome. Not Pilate. Not Caesar. God is in charge. God is on the throne. And God had ordained not just that Jesus would die, but that Jesus would die in this way long before Rome emerged as a world power. When the Jews were slaves in Egypt, and God was about to deliver them, he was in the process of rescuing them from slavery. God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that God's glory would be displayed in a way that made a mockery of all the Egyptian gods. And the final display of God's power was in the death of the firstborn. In order to be protected from the angel of death that passed over Egypt, that took the lives of humans and animals, in order to be protected, God said that a lamb should be killed and his blood poured into a bowl and a branch of hyssop dipped in that blood and used as a paintbrush to mark the top and the two sides of the door of the home of God's people. God had his people in Egypt centuries before making the sign of the cross in the blood of the lamb over the door of their homes. And that was the means by which they showed their identity, their obedience, and received protection from the angel of death who passed over the land. Crucifixion was not the luck of the draw. That's just the way it turned out. Years ago, a seminary professor, not at my seminary, thank the Lord, but at the seminary where a friend of mine attended, a man who was considered a great New Testament scholar, showed his total lack of understanding of the scriptures and of God by saying it wasn't important for Jesus to die on a cross. Jesus' death would have had the same impact if he had accidentally fallen off a cliff. This guy was a PhD, a respected New Testament scholar. Honestly, I don't expect to see him when I die, because he showed utter contempt for the book that he was supposed to be teaching. Let me tell you something. Rome was not in charge. As powerful as they were, as vicious as they were, the Romans could not do anything outside the sovereign will of our God. And it's vital for us to understand that, not only so that we have some grip on the facts, but in order for us to be well prepared for what will happen in the lives of all those who seriously seek to follow the Lord. If when things are very painful in your life, you think that somehow it's slipped out of God's control, you will have very little hope and very little strength. But if you know that no matter how dark it gets and no matter how painful it is, God is working out his purpose. And his purpose for his children is a gracious plan. Then you will rejoice in all things. Corrie ten Boom, whose life is still remembered by many in Israel because she was one of the righteous in their memorial, because along with her family, she sheltered Jews during the Holocaust. Corrie talked honestly about the fact that her sister had a much more spiritual outlook than she did. Her sister kept reminding her as they were being taken to a death camp, she kept reminding her that God's in control and that he's working all of this for our good. And that just seemed inconceivable to Corrie. It just seemed like this can't possibly be for our good. When they got there and they went through all the humiliation and having their property removed, being stripped, as was Jesus, being processed into the place, Ravensbrook, they went finally, they were herded into the barracks where they'd be living, and the place was totally overrun with fleas. And the fleas were constantly trying to suck what little blood they had left out of them. I mean, they were being chewed up by fleas. And Corrie said to her sister, "Even the fleas, Betsy? Even the fleas? You think God has a plan for everything? You think it's all for our good? Even the fleas?" And later, Corrie said, "I learned that yes, even the fleas were for our good. Because the fleas were so bad in that barracks that the Nazi soldiers would not come in there. And as a result, she and her sister were able to lead Bible studies with a bit of scripture that they'd smuggled in. And there in the barracks, encourage themselves and each other and lead others to know Jesus. Even the fleas. Even the fleas. I don't know what you're going to have to go through. I don't know what I'm going to have to go through. But I am so grateful to know that God is on the throne. And that whatever we suffer in this life is brief compared to eternity. The fact of the matter is, all of us one day are going to stand before God. And it's going to come sooner than we imagine. You may feel like, you know, I'm a kid. I'm in elementary school. What are you talking about? I've done the funeral of kids who were in elementary school when they died. Are you trying to terrify me and make me think I'm going to die? I'm not trying to terrify you. I'm trying to educate you. If you think that because you're young, you're immortal, you're confused. Most of you will not die in childhood. That's nice to know. But you can't imagine how quickly you'll be as old as I am. You think, oh no, you're really old. You've lived a long time. Yeah, but it doesn't feel that long ago that I was in elementary school. I mean, it happened like that. Every year that you live is a smaller fraction of your life. That's why when you're five, it seems like a long time to your next birthday. But by the time you're 10, it's only half as long. You understand? By the time you're 20, it goes by twice as fast as when you were 10. And four times as fast as when you were five. I thought this was chapel, not math class. Well, it doesn't hurt for you to exercise your brains a little bit when we're talking about the things of God. Between the time that you're 20 and the time that you're 40, it seems that time speeds up. In fact, every year is half as long as it was when you were 20. Think about that, mentors. And that's just age 40. Wait until you're 60. It's a blur. You're saying to other old people, "What year is this?" And by the time you get used to writing the correct year on the forms and checks and things, it's the next year. It just keeps going faster and faster. And eventually you realize it's because you're going downhill. It goes by fast, faster than you can imagine. So, what's the point? The point is you're going to stand before God. There's no escaping that. You can't escape the judgment by committing suicide. Far from it. If you decide life is just unbearable, I want out of here, you can't escape God. When Jesus rose from the dead, and the chief priests knew it, they knew that he had risen. They did not say, "God have mercy. What have we done? We've killed the Messiah. Lord, forgive us." Instead, they said, "Here's some money. Lie about what happened, and we'll cover for you." And in the book of Revelation, we read that when in the last days, God's wrath is being poured out with horrible plagues all over the world, and people are suffering torment, they will not say, "Why is this happening? Who's in control?" They will instead be forced to recognize that there is a God and that he is pouring out his wrath. And rather than repent, they will curse God. The problem is the heart of man. God have mercy on us. We need new hearts. Jesus came and showed us perfectly what the Father looks like, what love looks like, real love. And then, having lived a perfect life, a sinless life, he died to take the punishment for our sins. When Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus hung on the cross, one of the things he said was, my God, why have you abandoned me?" People didn't understand him. At least a lot of people didn't. Jesus was quoting the first line of a very famous song. If you look at it, Psalm 22, this was a song that many of those who passed by had not only heard, they'd sung it. And Jesus quoted the first line, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far from my deliverance and from my words of groaning? My God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, yet I have no rest. But you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you rescued them. They cried to you and were set free. They trusted in you and were not disgraced. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads. He relies on the Lord. Let him save him. Let the Lord rescue him, since he takes pleasure in him. Jesus is quoting from a song that describes his situation. But if you read this psalm, verse 16, dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers has closed in on me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People look and stare at me. They divided my garments among themselves and they cast lots for my clothing. Does that sound familiar? We just read it from the Gospels. That's what they did. Surrounded by dogs, that was the slang term for non-Jews, for people like most of us, Gentiles. The psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had described in detail the gruesome scene of Jesus' crucifixion. And Jesus refers back to it because what was happening was not a mistake. What was happening was not a surprise. What was happening was the fulfillment of God's plan. And after his resurrection, Jesus would say to those who had professed faith in him, you are so slow to believe what God said. It had to happen this way. This is the only way we could be saved. There is no other means of salvation. The only hope for any of us is Jesus, and the only way Jesus could save us was to die on the cross. Before he was arrested, Jesus prayed and said, Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Folks, he did that for you. He did it for you because he loves you. And he was willing to be beaten and spit upon and tortured, whipped, having his beard pulled out, stripped naked and hung up for all to mock. In order to breathe, you had to push yourself up with your legs. And that's why in order to finish them off, the Romans, when they decided, okay, we're going to go ahead and take them down now, would come by and break their legs so that they could no longer push up. Because when they couldn't push up, they couldn't get a breath anymore and they would suffocate. But they didn't break Jesus' legs. Because when he knew it was finished, he declared, it is finished. And he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the Roman centurion, seeing how he breathed his last, this is a guy who's a professional executioner. This is what he does for a living. He had seen plenty of people die by crucifixion. When he saw how Jesus died and how Jesus yielded up his spirit, He said, surely this man was the Son of God. Just to be sure, before they took him down from the cross, just to be sure, the centurion took his spear and jabbed it into Jesus' side. Because he knew that if Jesus really had been dead for a little while, the blood would have begun to separate, and what you would get coming out would look like blood and water. And that's what happened. And that, too, was the fulfillment of God's promise. Because when Moses was told to strike the rock so that the people would have water, God said, I'll stand over the rock. I'll stand over the rock. You strike the rock and the water will come forth. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, that rock was Christ. That was another one of God's many miraculous pictures of what he was going to do in order to save us. And that's why it was so horribly evil of Moses when God later told him to speak to the rock and water would come forth, to instead strike the rock again. Moses was messing up the picture and as a result not allowed to go into the promised land because of his unbelief and disobedience. Folks, please understand this. All of this was done for you who believe. All of this was done so that you could be saved. All of this was done because God loves you in spite of your sin, in spite of all the things you've done wrong and all the things you've failed to do right. God loves you. Jesus hung on that cross so that you could be completely forgiven, not just given another chance, but guaranteed eternal life. He came to save, not just to give an opportunity. He came to rescue. He wasn't a lifeguard who stood on the shore and said, swim harder. He dove in and sacrificed his life to rescue us. Please understand, he really, really loves you. And this horrible death that he died was to give you life. How can we not yield our lives to him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the psalm that Jesus quoted ends not in continued suffering, but in triumph. We thank you that Jesus' death on the cross is not the end, but his triumph over the grave is a new beginning for all of us. That all who are in Christ Jesus have eternal life. And no one can pluck us out of your hand. Thank you, Lord. Please have mercy and grant us faith to believe. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.